Okay, Erev Tov, good evening. Welcome to our yearly shiur on Haggadah's greatest hits, where I get to share with you some beautiful Divrei Torah on the Haggadah that I hope you'll be able to share at your Pesach Seder. I always have to thank those who encourage me to give this shiur. I don't even remember, it's been years, but thanks to them, I get very excited every time I see new Haggadah out in the market. I just buy them, I have no clue what they're like. Some are better than others, but, and I get to choose the ones that I like to share with others. Hopefully you'll be able to find something in this packet. There are both Hebrew and English sources, some a little bit more esoteric, some what I like to call cute Divrei Torah, but really a little bit for everyone that they could share one or two ideas at their Pesach Seder. I wanted to thank our sponsor, Ayala and Eldar Ben Zikri, in memory of Eldar's great-grandmother, Gorgia Batova. Thank you so much for your sponsorship and Neshama Shehev and Aliyah. It was your sites this evening. Neshama Shehev and Aliyah. Okay, some new Haggadah this year. I'll just give you a little heads up. Page 1, page 3, and then a few more that I've done in the past on page 8 and 9. And then there are others that I've brought in the past that I just love. And I think at some point I'm going to run out of their Divrei Torah and their Haggadah. But if you're keeping track and you're holding on to my packet, you'll be able to go back in previous years. So I try not to repeat. So what I do is I look through literally the last 7 years, 8 years, and I try to see which ones I've done and which I haven't. So now I have a new system. I just make checks in my Haggadah. Okay, done. Checks and checks and checks are done. But hopefully none of these, I don't think I've shared already up until now, but some really beautiful new Haggadot. The first one comes from a beautiful Haggadah from Rav Meir Goldberg. For anyone who knows Rav Meir Goldvich, Rosh Yeshiva at Yeshiva University, he's been here as a scholar in residence a few times. I always enjoy hearing him speak, and anything that he has to say or write is really, I think, beautiful, great ideas. And I want to share the first one, just about the simanim. The simanim of Kaddish, Orchatz, Karpas, Yachatz, and we go through the simanim. And there are 15 simanim. Motzi matzah is actually one. It's not motzi and then matzah. Motzi matzah is considered to be one, right? So if you can, you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Sorry, if motzi matzah is two. I'm sorry, motzi matzah is two, as there are two separate mitzvot with motzi matzah. One is hamotzi, and the other one is and eating achilat matzah. So here there are 15. So he says, what's the significance of the number 15? Okay, so for those who love Gematria, I'm getting you one out here in the beginning, okay? What is the number significance of 15? In Gematria, 15 is the letter Yud and He, which is Shem Hashem, the name of Hashem. And he quotes the Pasuk, Min HaMeitza Karati Yah, Anani BaMechav Yah. Right, from the Meitza, from the narrow, from the straight, I call out to God. And from the white space, I also, Anani BaMechav Ka. Anani, he responds to my prayers. And he says here that there are really two parts, two stages to the night of Pesach, to the Seder. There's what he calls stage number one is living in the present, and then living in the future. And he says this is symbolic from the letters Yud and Hey in Hashem's name. And the letter Yud, anytime you put a letter Yud in front of a word, in Hebrew grammatically, what does it do to that word? Latid, to the future. So for example, Bo, Yavo. Right, Yavo, he will come, and many Ya'aleh as opposed to Allah, Ya'aleh, he will go up. So the letter Yud is La'atid for the future, and the letter Hey is present. Ha lach ma'anya, this lechem, or from the pasuk that he quotes in Bereshit with Yosef, ha lachem zara v'zratem et ha'adama. That when the brothers came and everyone wanted to get food, so what he said was, this is the seeds for you to plant the seeds so that you'll be able to have food. This is the present right here. And so he says that there are two parts here. One is the future and one is the present. And I'm reading the last paragraph on the left-hand column. Yemei Pesach me'afshrim lanu l'romem et ha'chibur bin hayom l'machar. He gives us a perspective of today and the future, of today and tomorrow, ben ha'oveh le'atid. Chibur zeh motzi otanu mikol meitzar v'tzarot ha'merchav v'cherut. Min ha'meitzar karati yah, anani bar-merchav yah. That through the view of la'atid lavo and the present, I'll be able to take my meitzar, the constraints and the narrow path in my life and be able to then see God when that path is expanded, when I'm able to see the Yeshua of Hashem. And apratim ktanim shel hayom im atvuna gdola vashlema nimtzit mamachar. So sometimes we look at the small little details of today, but then there's the big picture of tomorrow. There's a bigger, beautiful day tomorrow. How does that go in Disney World? There's a ride there, and there's a song. There's a beautiful day tomorrow. I forgot how it goes. It's been a while that I've been there. It's one of those rides about Tomorrowland, about what the future is going to look like. It's going to look bright and beautiful, but we have to also connect and to see where we are now to then connect it to the future. And that's the letter Yud and Hey in the Gematria of 15, that hopefully we go through that experience all through the evening. Speech 2. Page 2 comes from Rabbi Norman Lamb. On the Haggadah Royal Table, if you're looking for an English Haggadah, fantastic. I mean, every piece is just gold. I wonder, maybe that's why the cover is yellow. It's like gold, I don't know, I'm not sure. But a really beautiful, beautiful Haggadah. Thin, small, you could go through it entire Pesach and you'll find gems there. So he discusses the idea of the Bracha of Shehecheyanu. The Bracha of Shehecheyanu, not only we say on Pesach, but for every holiday, we recite the Bracha of Shehecheyanu. Now, why do we recite the Bracha of Shehecheyanu? Well, because it's been a year since we are coming to this great moment in history of Yitziat Mitzrayim, of Pesach, or it's the first time we are once again fulfilling a mitzvah, so we say the bracha of Shehecheyanu. So Shehecheyanu, it seems to be, is just acknowledging that we've arrived back to this point. We were here last year, thank God, we are here again today. But he quotes Rav Shlomo Kluger, and he says that in the bracha of Shehecheyanu, there's another word, Shehecheyanu v'kimanu v'higianu lazman hazem. And he says the word higianu is to arrive. To arrive. However, the word lehagia is also connected to the word lingoa, to touch. And he says that when we revisit these days, what are we doing? We're not just commemorating historical moments. We're here again. We're here last year. We're here again. So beautiful. Families here. Friends are here. I remember last year we commemorate the year of freedom once again. And we remember what it was like last year and 2 years ago and years ago. I remember when I had my Pesach Seder 20 years ago with my grandparents. So we it's not just remembering. What we're doing is v'higyanu, we're touching lingoa. And what are we touching? So he says, we're here to touch the essence of the day, to tap into its unique qualities so that they may empower and invigorate us. And the Arizal talks about this with every holiday, that there's something special about that holiday that we need to somehow find a way to connect to it. And it comes to all mitzvot also. There's no one model fits all. There's always a question, what's your favorite mitzvah? What's your favorite holiday? And you always have that person, oh, all the mitzvot are my favorite mitzvot, right? All the holidays are my favorite holiday. But in essence, that's not so true. There is, your neshama speaks to something specific. Your neshama really feels connected to a specific or a few specific mitzvot. Your neshama connects to a yom tov because somehow that's what speaks to you. The same was when it comes to learning. You know, one can say, well, if you don't do daf yomi, and you don't do shnayim mikra, you're not a good Jew. Chas v'shalom, right? And there are people who have that view. Oh, you don't do daf yomi? How can you not do daf yomi? It's in English, it's in Hebrew, it's in Spanish, it's in... not yet in Persian, but we'll be in Persian soon. How could you not? But what we have to realize is that libi chafetz, what my soul and my heart wants to learn. We need to make something of a daily learning based on what we feel connects to our neshama. And the same is true with holidays. Anytime we recite Shehecheyanu v'kimanu v'higianu, how do I touch upon this holiday? How do I use it as a way to connect myself to Hashem. And if it's not necessarily this one, hopefully there's another one. But it has to be over the course of the year, all the times we recite Shehecheyanu, whether it be a mitzvah or a yom tov, that we'll be able to touch it and to feel it and to allow it to empower us to tap into the unique qualities of that day and to empower and invigorate us to have a certain connection with Hashem. Okay, page 3. Okay, new Haggadah just came out. Shalom Rav Haggadah from Rabbi Shalom Rasner, a Rav in Eretz Yisrael, in Ramat Beit Shemesh, I think, or Beit Shemesh, Ramat Beit Shemesh, huh? In Beit Shemesh. Beit Shemesh, he used to be a Rav in the Five Towns, made Aliyah, is in Magid Shir at Karen Beyavna and some other yeshivot, gives a weekly Parsha Shir on OU Torah, if anyone would love to hear it. He gives source sheets also. He actually inspired me to make these source sheets, because he does this with his Parsha Shirim, and he actually does it with his Haggadah Shir. He does the same thing. Although he cuts and pastes. I like put time to like really use on the, you know, you don't find any tape marks here or any cutting, right? And this is like, this took me hours to make, believe me. I didn't ask my daughter to make. This took me hours to make. But he really inspired, huh? Right, she probably figured out how to do it much better than I would. But he really inspired me because it's important to see something in the text itself. And he does this with Parsha every week. He gives a great Tanakh Shirim. So they finally made Haggadah. He finally made Haggadah. I'm assuming it's a compilation of the years and years and years of his Haggadot Shir that he gave over. And he wrote it. Korin Publishers put them out this year. It was sold out, I think, at the YU's farm sale. And I happened to be at a rabbi's conference, and they were selling Sfarim there. Why not? Rabbis are there. And they had one copy left. I said, that's mine. I grabbed it. I said, this is mine. I said, I knew this from my God this year. And I was able to buy it in Baruch Hashem, some obviously beautiful, beautiful ideas. So he speaks of the significance of karpas. Hey, what is this thing? Why do we dip something? So of course the answer is, well, so the kids could ask. I mean, there could have been a million things we could do on the night of Pesach that the kids could ask us, why are we doing X or Z? So of course then we connect what karpas could be to Pesach. Right, as I remember, as a child, we dip it in salt water, the tears of the Jews, and we dip it in. So therefore, we're dipping something into salt water. Okay, nice idea. There are many other times over the night of Pesach, over the course of the Seder, that we remember the tears of the Jews and many of the moments of servitude that they went through. So why Dafka? What does Elsa's Karpas have to come in to teach us here? So Rabbeinu Manoach explains that it reminds us of Yosef's brothers dipping his ketonet pasim, his technicolored coat, and brought it to his father. And to remind us that we were originally sent out to Egypt because of the hatred between Yaakov's sons. To remind us, it all began from that moment. I heard that, I think the Sanza Rebbe, when he begins mitchila of de avodah zarah, of matchil beginut umisayim b'shavach, where you start from literally the lowest points in our history to then speak of our praises. So there's a whole question, where is matchil beginut? So Rav Chaim Sanz, the Sanza Rebbe, actually starts from Adam HaRishon. And he goes all the way to history. Actually, we started from Adam. We didn't just start from Yachol Mirach Shodesh, whether it came from Lavan or Yachol. We started from Adam HaRishon. And there were low points in our history. As people, as humans, from humanity, the low points. Avraham made from Netzad. And then Noach, where there was a Mabul. Actually, we'll go back to Cain and Hevel. There's a murder. There's a lot that we have to learn from the history of mankind. And then we go to our own personal history of Am Yisrael as a Jewish people. So Yosef's brothers, who sold their brother, and because of that went down to Egypt, that was the beginning of Avadim Ha'inu Lefaro B'Mitzrayim. But then he quotes Rav Asher Weiss, and he says that, to expand on this idea, and he explains that when Yaakov Avinu was told by his mother to trick his father, Yaakov was very nervous, he was scared. He told his mother, Abba is going to find out, and then what's he going to do? He'll curse me. So what does Rivka respond to him? A lie, right? It says, a lie, kilaticha bini. If he curses you, let the curse be upon me. So he says that the word from the Vilna Gaon, a lie, is in the mnemonic for Esav, Lavan, and Yosef. And that you will realize that in the future, there's going to be three types of unfortunate reasons that brings us to Galut and the suffering that we go through in Galut. There are times that there are going to be the Esavs of the world. That there are going to be the Esavs who want to destroy us, who want to kill us. You have Haman, you have Hitler, you have all of those Jew haters, anti-Semites, who want to kill us. They're the Esavs. And realize that they're going to be there also to try to obliterate and to destroy you. They're going to be the Lamids, the Lavans. We're not there necessarily to kill us physically, but to destroy our neshama of who we are, the Jewish people. And spiritually, they're going to try to destroy us. Antiochus, he brings here Stalin and many others who, we stay human, we want you to be alive, but we don't want you to be Jewish. Those two, unfortunately, are not in our control. We're not in control of the Esavs and the Lavans in the world. But what we are in control of are the Yud, are the Yosef. We're in control of unfortunate hatred that there is a sinat chinam amongst brothers and sisters, amongst Am Yisrael. And so he says then, the last paragraph, before we discuss the geula from Egypt at the Seder, we need to understand what brought us into exile in the first place. Before we could even start reading the Haggadah, what brought us here in the first place? We dipped the karpas, And it's not so important which vegetable, whether you use a potato or banana or you use celery or, it doesn't matter. We dip the karpas and it doesn't matter. What is important though is what we understand will cause the first exile and the exile that still exists today. Yes, Baruch Hashem, we are not under the shibud of Esav or Lavan. Yes, there are anti-Semites out there. Yes, there are those who want to kill us, but thank God, Medinat Eretz Yisrael, we feel that Baruch Hashem, we're a strong Am, a strong people, even though we're a Mefuzar, we might be spread all over the world, but because of Eretz Yisrael, we are definitely have a homeland. But it was the dipping Yosef's karpas, his multicolored majestic garment into blood, due to the brothers' jealousy and rivalry with him. It is that hatred between Jews that we need to avoid to achieve our salvation. Can't stop thinking of what's happening now in Eretz Yisrael, right? It's I can't even keep track anymore. So what's going on? It's terrible. No, I actually try not to read up on it. It's just, it really pains me to look at the videos. I get videos on WhatsApp. I don't even open the videos. I can't even watch them or to look at them. I just heard that something happened right now that there are, I don't know, parts of Israel that are burning down. I haven't looked at the news. I just heard it walking in. But it's pains. It's really so painful for us to remember that we're in control of the Yud, of the Yosef piece. We're not in control of the Lavan and the Esa. So when we dip karpas this year, maybe it's something we should be thinking about before all the stories and everything else. Maybe it's a message we could share with everyone around our table. Let's add the Ava. Let's, you know, maybe to focus on that this year. Yes, Avadim Ainul Farub and Mitzrayim and Yes, Lavan Arami Oved Avi, Arami Oved Avi. But yes, let's focus on what we could be in control of, and that is the scene of Chinam. Okay. Next piece, we're back to Rav Goldvich. Listen, when I get a new Haggadah, I go all out. Okay, so there are like two or three we're going to get from new Haggadah, and some of the older ones we're only getting one piece. Famous question, why is there no bracha on Sipur Yitziat Mitzrayim? That's no sense. There's a mitzvah. There's a mitzvah, Lisipur, Lisapur Yitziat Mitzrayim. There are dozens and dozens and dozens of answers, okay? There are so many answers that are out there. But why is there no specific bracha for the Sipur Yitziat Mitzrayim? So he says a beautiful answer based on the Chatam Sofer. Okay, based on the Chatam Sofer. And the idea is that we're told, Chayav Adam Laharat et Atzmo Ki'ilu Hu Yatza Atam in Mitzrayim, based on the Rambam. We have to act as if right now we are exiting, that we are leaving Egypt. We're supposed to go through some transformation on the night of Pesach. So he says, how could you make a bracha in the beginning? Asher Kiddushah Mitzad Sivanu, Al Sipri Yitzya Mitzrayim, and then start with Halach Man Yadei Chalovat Al Man Nishtana Avadim Ayinu. He says, you can't do that because you haven't transformed yet. You're not a new person. We're like gerim. We're like converts on the night of Pesach. A convert doesn't make a bracha before they go to the mikvah. How could they say Asher Kiddushah Mitzad Sivanu, and if they're not Jewish yet? So what they end up doing is they dip, make a bracha, and then dip again. Because now, once they already dipped for the very first time, they've already become part of the Am, part of the nation. So we do the same thing. What do? We dip. What's our dip? We start when we dip karpas. We start, right? We start with the Haggadah. Towards the end, finally, when we're able to make the bracha of Asher Ga'alanu V'Ga'ala Avotein Mitzrayim, and we end off Baruch Atah Hashem, Ga'al Yisrael, that's a transformation that we go through. We can actually make that bracha because we went through the conversion process. We went through the process of feeling and experiencing what Pesach is supposed to be like, what it's like as if coming out of Egypt. Then finally, we could go ahead and make the bracha. And that's why there is no bracha in the beginning, and we end up making the bracha at the end. Okay. Source 5, up to the next one, page 5. And I invite you to read through the sources later on, but I'm just going to give you some of the ideas here. Okay, again, Rav Shalom Rosner. So he quotes from Rav Eli Sadan. I don't know who that is, so if anyone knows. But he says there's a difference between education in school and education at home. So as an educator, I love this Dvar Torah because I always feel this tension as to, well, how much does it fall on the teacher and how much does it fall on the parents at home? And he says that at school, what do? We communicate ideas. Right, big ideas. We communicate ideas. We try not to, to tell them what you're supposed to do, but to teach them how and on their own to feel that they're connected to the mitzvah and connected to Hashem. But in the home, emunah is transmitted. And the whole belief is transmitted. Soloveitchik has a whole piece about how he learned so much emuna from his mother and the mother who was with him at home. His father wasn't at home much. His father was learning, giving shiurim and the Beit Midrash. And it was from his mother that he learned a lot about emuna and what it means, the connection with Hashem. She was the Akeret Habayit. And he says that the same is true when it comes to emuna that is supposed to be taught at home. Throughout the night, we're supposed to transmit emuna. So to transmit the faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And many of the concepts in the Torah are really about our children. Arba banim, vigarata levincha, anachnu maminim b'nei maminim. And he says all of this is about emuna of the parent to the child via the family. And he says when the child turns to a parent to ask something, there's an opportunity to convey our passion, complete belief, an unequivocal faith. Seder night is about talking. It's about conversations, strengthening one's belief, one's faith, and one's love of Judaism. It is an opportunity to take what our parents embedded in us and transmit it to our children's hearts. Through questions and answers, an enlightening discussion rather than dictation, one can maximize the opportunity to transmit excitement to the next generation. I feel that it's harder for me over the course of the year to transmit a concept of emuna and faith to my children. I don't know, Shabbat, they're busy trying to get play dates. I'll get out of here, let's go, hurry it up, I'm hungry. Everyone's like pushing things, moving things. But on the night of Pesach, there's like an aura around. Everyone feels like they know this is going to go to late. Not only that, they want to go to school and say, what time did your Seder end? Aha, right? Imagine that, right? Wow, our Pesach Seder ended at 1. What time did your end? That's become like that moment of greatness of when your Pesach Seder ends. But the idea is that we're able to transmit emunah at that time. And to do that, and not to be, I would say apologetic about it. I think it's important. It's important to teach them about it, what we've gone through in our own personal lives and or family members of ours who've gone through what they've gone through in their lives and yet they still had emunah in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's an unbelievable message. It's something that they don't hear often, but to be able to hear it from mouth to mouth, from generation to generation, is extremely powerful, more powerful than a teacher at school could teach them on a Thursday morning, or rather a parent or a grandparent or family members being able to transmit that on the night of Pesach. Okay, sixth piece is from Meir Goldwich. Again, from his beautiful Haggadah Meir. Okay, this is what I like to call a cute Dvar Torah, okay? So there's the idea of Amar Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah Arev Anika ben Shivim Shana. Okay, famous Midrash. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah says, I am like 70 years old. What do you mean he's like 70 years old? So Midrash says he was 18 years old. And he was supposed to be inaugurated the next day. Right, big party's about to happen. So they say, can we get a picture of you for the poster? And he says, sure. But they look at the picture and say, my, this is a little boy. I can't. This is the person that the committee agreed to accept as the head of Am Yisrael, the Jewish people, or Elazar ben Azariah. How could this be? So the Midrash teaches us that night, he went to sleep and he woke up the next morning, had a big white beard, a lot of hair, or white hair, no hair, I guess, because he got older. No hair, but a big white beard. And everyone says, oh, you must be 70 years old. Okay, that's the Midrash. Okay. But Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah says, "Hare ani kiven shivim shana velo zachiti." I wasn't able to say, Tzia Mitzvah, Ad shedarsha ben Zoma. And what was Ben Zoma's limud? What was his drasha? Halayla, kolala, he gives a whole drasha. What does that have to do with what Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah started off with his first initial question? So what's interesting is a beautiful idea. He says, who was Ben Zoma in the Mishnah? What was another beautiful saying from Ben Zoma? He said, Ezeu chacham halomein mikol adam. So he says, yeah, this 18-year-old pisher is here to teach us something. Open our minds. Maybe he has something wise to say. And thanks to Ben Zoma, even though I'm 18 years old, I feel like they're going to respect me like I'm 70 years old, thanks to Ben Zoma's drasha. Cute idea. Maybe as people are falling asleep, throw this one at them. Okay. Next one, page 8. Okay. Haggadah of Minchat Asher. Rev Asher Weiss. Wow. What a Haggadah. It is also translated in paraphrase / translated in English from Art Scroll. Beautiful, beautiful Agada. Rav Arsha Weiss, one of the leading poskim in Eretz Yisrael. Thank God I've been able to go to many rabbinic conferences where he led conferences on medical ethics and halacha. He's the Rav of Shaarei Tzedek Hospital. He's, I think, also the posek for the fire department and police department in Eretz Yisrael. A prolific writer, photographic memory, but someone who a lot of Jews from different spectrums of Israel really respect and go to him for a lot of advice and halacha. And he has a beautiful, beautiful Haggadah, the Haggadah of Pesach over Minchat Hashem. So he goes through the words of Amar Lach B'damai Chayi, V'Amar Lach B'damai Chayi. The rabbis teach us that in the zchut of two mitzvot, that Am Yisrael were saved. In the zchut of Damayich, what's the dam? One is the dam of Brit Milah, and one is the dam of Korban Pesach, which is why we recite this pasuk out of Brit Milah, because it reminds us of, just as the dam of Korban Pesach and the dam of Brit Milah is what brings us to the Geula and took us out of exile. So he says, though, if you look at the psukim, though, in Yechezkel, that's not the pshat of the psukim. It seems to be speaking of the dam of humans, of people, of the people who gave up their life for Hashem. That's the dam that it's referring to. And he says that there is famous idea, but he doesn't say it in these words, but there's fate and destiny, which are probably the words that you've heard of before. And he says the difference between the fate and the destiny of Am Yisrael. And so he says there's the fate of Am Yisrael is unfortunately the blood of Jews. He says that's a fate. That it's not in our control. That it happens within generations and at certain moments in our history, dark moments in our history, where Jews are killed. And unfortunately, there's not much that we're able to do that. Yet, still, the Jews who are killed, who are murdered, nonetheless continue to have emunah and faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But then there's also the blood of the destiny of Am Yisrael of the future. What is the blood of the future? So he says, that's Pesach and Milah. He says, that is a reference to what's in our control. The Brit Milah and in control of Korban Pesach. And he says that therefore, the first B'damai Chayi is the Goral HaYehudi, and the second one is the Yehud HaYehudi. One, the first one is the Goral, is the fate, and the second one is the destiny. Therefore, he says that really when we recite that pasuk is to focus on the people who gave up their lives for Am Yisrael, and then also what we are able to be in control of for Am Yisrael. And of course, this is the night of Pesach is all about that. It's about Emunah. How so many people gave up their lives for Am Yisrael in our history, not just the Shoah, but we're talking about in Arab countries as well, in the Middle East and North Africa, where there have been so many pogroms happening in those countries as well. And nonetheless, people did not give up their religion. They gave up their lives, but they didn't give up their religion. And they could have had the choice to do so, and they didn't. And it's because of that dam, V'amalach b'damai chayi, that we also view the dam that we are in control of Korban Pesach and that of the Brit Milah. Okay, page 7, source number 8, from Rabbi Lam again. Okay, now we're getting to the thick of things here. Tam, one of the four sons. So in the past, I like to focus on the Rasha and on the Chacham, but the Tam, what about the Tam? So what is the simple translation of the word Tam? Simple, right? Simple son. You have the Chacham, who's wise. You have the Rasha, the wicked. You have the Tam, who's simple. You know, probably doesn't know much. And Sheino Yodel Lishol, that you got to push them a little bit to ask questions, or you ask for them to get them to start to learn and to absorb what's happening around them. And of course, when you look at some of the old Haggadot, you have the Chacham with the long white beard, and then you have the Rasha, who looks like he's some kind of horror movie, came out of a horror movie. Right? You have the Tam, who's like, what we say, like the Nebuch, you know, and the Sheno Dizushol, who's like lost and has no clue where he is. Okay, that's the way Haggadot used to depict the Arba Banim. But he quotes here a beautiful idea from Reb Yitzchak Arama. Okay? Reb Yitzchak Arama, who wrote the Perush on the Torah called Akedat Yitzchak. Reb Yitzchak Arama. And he has a new definition for the word Tam. And maybe it's like Arama, I think, lived in the 16th century, if I'm not mistaken. And he says that the word Tam is not what we think is simple. Where else do we see the word Tam in Tanakh? Yaakov, Ish Tam, Yoshev O'Halim. Yaakov was an Ish Tam. And he wasn't, what does Tam mean? It means wholesome, pious, good, obedient. Yeah, Ishtar, as someone who would follow the rules. He was a good person, a wholesome person. He would follow the rules. Not that he was simple and didn't know what was flying around him. And he says that therefore the Tam actually might be wiser than the Chacham. I always like to say that the Rasha might be wiser than the Chacham too. Because the opposite of the Chacham is not the Rasha, right? Because opposite of a Chacham is a Tipesh. And what's the opposite of a Rasha? Tzaddik. There's no tzaddik here, right? Just because you have a chacham doesn't mean the chacham is a tzaddik. We know many chachamim out there who are not great tzaddikim, right? They're chachamim, they're brilliant, but they're not great tzaddikim. And you have a lot of what we call rishayim, who are great chachamim, who really have a lot to say and a lot to add, might not be on the path of that we are on. But okay, but they're not, you know, they're not necessarily tipshim. So he says, who is the tam? He says, the tam is wiser than the Chacham, except he has no desire to display his wisdom. And he doesn't have to impress anyone with his questions and his answers. He sits there and he like takes it in and he soaks it all in. And he quotes here, actually mentions the Or HaChaim HaKadosh, who lived during the expulsion from Spain. This is a connection to the previous Dvar Torah that we had, that while the masses of men and women and children, usually unsophisticated and unlearned, loved and lived Judaism simply. And it was the Chachamim who were the ones who were like, all right, I got a choice between being a Christian and being a Jew. All right, I prefer to be the Christian than the Jew. Let me live. All right, but he says, no, the simple people, they didn't give up their faith. They had emuna pshuta, simple faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he says that sometimes what you need is faith over philosophy. Sometimes you need faith over philosophy. Now, you need to, when you have great, strong faith, begin to use a philosophy. The Rambam writes about this in his Moreh Nevuchim. He says you have people who are so simple that they don't even know how to think outside of the box, or they don't even know how to think on their own. So he views them lower on the totem poles. If you were to put people on a totem pole, he would put them lower, because he says they have the foundation of Emunah, but they're not using it to get closer and closer to Hashem through questioning, through answers, through debate. There's so much that's out there. But he says that many people, unfortunately, what will they do is that they're going to use knowledge and philosophy and science in society over that of faith. Oh, that person's so simple, they can't think. And he says that the Tam, in the second to last paragraph, in his way of Tmimut, is not one whit less intellectually competent than the sophisticated Chacham. Let us emphasize this again and again. The Tam, as a full Jew, is fully cognizant of the value of wisdom and possesses learning in abundance. But he insists upon integrating learning into the totality of a responsive, religious, reverent personality. The Tam declares, be not otherwise. Religion, especially Judaism, cannot be grasped only by reading and debating, although that is necessary for any intelligent person. It must be in the final analysis, be tasted and tried. Instead of being a chacham and seeking proof of God's existence, we should be a tam and offer proof in ourselves and our daily conduct of the existence of a mensch, a human being, a Jew with a heart and a soul. My students always, one of their favorite questions is, prove to me that God exists. Prove to me that God exists. And I always say to them, no. They say, why not? I said, I can't prove that God exists. They say, well, why can't you prove that God? How could you not prove God exists? So I said, first of all, if I was able to prove God exists, then by you not believing in God means you're a tipish, but you're not a tipish, you're a smart person. So of course you're, because then you're going against science. If I could prove something, how can you go against science? But then I said, if we could prove that God exists, then there's no faith anymore. There's no emuna. You can't prove that God exists. For all the people who want to give you all the proofs out there, you could try to prove that there's faith in Hashem. You want to give this emuna in people that there is God in this world. But to prove it 100%, someone's going to find a hole in your proof, and then psh, there goes that. And when people try to do that, they really, all you need is one petach, one hole in any proof, and the rest is history, and it begins to unravel for you for generations to come. Because that's it. I proved you wrong, and therefore there must be no God. But how? Well, we could do is instill emunah. Emunah is what allows us to have the soul, our neshama, that hopefully connects us with Hashem. And then on our own, we start to make our own proofs for our own personal lives. Not that we have to preach our proofs to others, but for ourselves, to be able to have those proofs for ourselves, to have that connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, page 8. Okay, Haggadah Piazetza. Okay, how did I come across this? One of my colleagues was walking with a Haggadah in their hands, and I looked at it and I said, ooh, I haven't seen this one yet. And I said, can I borrow it for a couple of hours. He said, take it for the weekend. I said, perfect. That's what I was hoping you would say. And I grabbed it over the weekend for Shabbat, and I found some really, really beautiful ideas. Piazetzna, who is the Piazetzna Rav? Rav Klonimus Kalman Shapira. He was the Rav of the Warsaw Ghetto. He lived through the Holocaust, did not make it out of the Holocaust, and they wrote Eish Kodesh and many other Sfarim that they found later on. I think he hid them in canisters and dug it up and hid them underneath. And when they were trying to find, I guess, artifacts or other things, they found these canisters and they found his handwritings of his Divrei Torah, whether it be on the Parsha or Emunah. So this is a compilation. He didn't write Haggadah, to the best of my knowledge. This is a compilation of ideas from his Sfarim that he wrote that could then be used for Haggadah. Many times that's what they did with Haggadot. And it wasn't like a parish that somebody wrote. They found what this person wrote, what he wrote about this and that, and they compiled it together that they thought would fit into Haggadah. So this is from his Sefer, B'nei Machshava Tova. I haven't read it. And it's this idea from that. So it says, Ma avoda azot lachem. So the Rasha says, what is this work? What is this work for you? Lachem. And he says that what we have to do is to transform ourselves from being an Eved Hashem to Ovdei Hashem. Not to view an Avodah, what we're doing, as like a slave, right? A slave has to do something because that's what the master wants to do. But rather, instead of acting like an Eved Hashem, we become Ovdei Hashem. And it says that this should be, I guess, our view with everything that we do in our lives, especially when it comes to mitzvot and spirituality, and really any aspect of it, that when we leave that mitzvah, when we leave that moment, do we feel like we were an Ovdei Hashem or an Eved Hashem, because that's what I have to do? Remember, when we go to Daven, and we Daven, Shabbat morning, Shacharit, Musaf, here at Drasha, there's Torah leading, and we leave, we have a Kiddush and we leave. So when we leave, do we feel like that was something transformative? Like something happened for me there. I felt like I was an Oved Hashem as opposed to an Eved. Like I have to be there on Shabbat morning. Or do you feel like you wanted to be there? That there was something for a person to gain there. Ezo ruach tahora. Te'afilu daka mina daka. Split second something. It says all you need is like a little bit of a something there. It doesn't have to be, oh, like, wow, that was the most inspiring thing. No, you come out and you say, I felt connected for a moment. A second, a word in the tefillah, a song, a dvar Torah, an aliyah, a note in the art scroll, chumah, something. A talk with somebody else at Kiddush, and I felt like, wow, shevet achim gam yachad. That was really nice too. I felt like there was a reason and a purpose for me to be there. And he says that, ha'im ani margish ata gaguim, but now do I miss it? Like, do I want it again? That little thing that I felt, do I want it again? Is there something that I'm looking for, that I'm aspiring to gain once again? Is that something that I want so badly? And if I don't have it, how do I make sure that I'm able to get to that point again? And he says that that's what we need to be. Not Eved Hashem. Ma avoda azot lachem. That's an avoda. Like, what's the purpose of doing that? No, ma ovdei Hashem. That we want to be able to go through that experience, that moment, and to hope that we'll be able to get to that again. Okay. Page 9, once again from the Piazzetza Rebbe. This could be used for really anything, but this was based at the end, Baruch Atah Hashem V'Acholam Esher Ga'alanu, the bracha at the end of Magid. And he says that, how can we ever say the word, and this is again in general with any bracha, how can you ever say the word Atah? Baruch Atah Hashem. So as a child, I went to Tiferet Moshe in Queens, we always had to speak a third person to our Rebbe, to any adult. Right? What would the principal like? What would Rebbe like? And he used to teach us, what would Mami like? What would Tati like? What would Abba like? Would Rebbe like this? I have a question, Rebbe, right? As opposed, would you? A different style of how to approach someone. So he says, we say Baruch Atah. How can you go directly to God and say, you, blessed are you, God? Where's the Kavo? Where's the Yira? Hey, Baruch Hashem, Melech, Baruch Atah, you. And he says, no, that's exactly the point. Is that when we're blessing, when we're making a bracha, you feel so close to Hashem that you're literally panim al panim. It's like, it's almost like buddies, like friends. It's not like someone who, yes, you need to have yira, but it's this closeness, it's this ava that's there. And yes, I'm blessing you, Hashem. And I feel your presence, Hashem. When I take three steps back before the Amida, and I come three steps closer, yes, you're right here, I'm talking. Baruch Atah Hashem. I go through all the brachot. Atah, Atah, Atah comes up so. Atah Gibor Leolam Hashem Mechemitim. Atah Rav Lushia. We go through every time Atah, Atah, because yes, it's literally right here in front of me, to the point where Halacha teaches us that you can't even walk in front of someone who's davening the Amida. Because Hashem is literally right there. He is talking to Hashem within the Dalet Amot of that person. And that's the experience that we should have anytime we make a bracha. But hopefully on the night of Pesach, we feel the closest of Hashem that we'll be able to say Atah so many times because there's this Dveikut of Panim El Panim of Hashem right in front of us. Okay. If I had a lot of time, I probably would have done every single part of the Haggadah, 15 parts. And I probably should have done that, but I felt like at some point, you were going to throw eggs at me. So we're going to do a piece on eggs, okay? Eggs, that there is a custom to eat eggs. The Shulchan Aruch, okay? The custom to eat eggs at the Pesach Seder. So for anyone who's keeping track, I think, used this Haggadah of Rav Mirsky, Hagione Halacha, I think maybe it was 2 years ago, also spoke about eggs. But he has like a 3-page essay. So I only gave you the first half 2 years ago. This is the second half of that essay. I think it was last year or 2 years ago. Phenomenal Haggadah. I mean, if there's one that that I would say absolutely worth every cent, it's this. They have it in Hebrew and in English. So you could find the English. It is fantastic. There's Drush, there's Halacha, there's Machshava. Throws everything in. I mean, it's amazing what he did with his Haggadah. So he speaks about eggs. Why is there a minhag to eat eggs? I'm not going to go through this entire piece in Hebrew, but I would like to paraphrase and maybe to pick a few lines. And he says that difference between eggs and other, or chickens really, and other species. Okay, what are the differences between chickens and other species? Other species, you animal gives birth and psh, there comes the baby. Right? There we go. Humans are the same, right? Mazel tov, here's the baby, right? Imagine if you gave birth to an egg, right? And everyone has to wait and wait and wait, and they're all like waiting and waiting and waiting, right? And then the gender reveal, right? Is it pink? Is it blue? Is it a blue egg? Or do we get a little bit of a preview? We're not sure yet, okay? But with chickens, right? And with other animals also, I guess, right? Chickens are, for the most part, birds. They lay an egg, and then you wait, and the egg hatches. And it says that this is the idea based on from the Ishbitza, and from the Meshiluach. And he says that Am Yisrael are like an egg. Okay? That God, so to speak, gave birth to us. Okay? Stage one is the egg. That's Yitziyah Mitzrayim. But stage two is the hatched egg, and that is Matan Torah. Okay? That there are really two stages in Yitziyah Mitzrayim. There's one to leave, but we didn't just leave to become a people. How did we become a people? Matan Torah, 7 weeks later. That's how we became Am Yisrael. Otherwise, we're just like any other nation that happened to leave another nation. I mean, there are many nations in history that they were under the influence or under the authority of another nation, and they persevered and they destroyed their enemies, but they're still a group of people. We became Am Yisrael because of the Torah that was given to us. And he goes through so many different proofs based on Psukim about this idea. Again, I'm not going to go through it. It is in Hebrew. But I'm trying to see if there was a piece that I wanted to share. So he says there's a difference between Karban Pesach and other animals. This was interesting. He says by other animals, it goes, the Torah speaks of the Kerev HaKra'ayim. It goes through the different parts of the animals that were brought onto the sacrifice, brought onto the Mizbech, the Kerev and the Kraim, the stomach and the hinds that were brought, the Kerev Kraim Yechatz Bamayim. But when it comes to Karban Pesach, it's the opposite. Al Tachlu Mimenu Namu Visha Bamayim Kim Tzli'esh Rosho Akra'av Al Kirbo, meaning it's mentioned last. Because he wants to show that based on the Psukim, that Karban Pesach is almost like the birth, but the opposite end, that it's not one stage, but there are two stages. It's not just that it's about, and like any other animal, that you bring a sacrifice on a Yom Tov. You bring this Karban Pesach because it's not like any other Yom Tov. There are two stages to this Yom Tov. Stage one is Pesach. Stage two is that of Shavuot. The Ramban writes that the 6 weeks between, or the 7 weeks, but let's not say the 6 weeks between Pesach and Shavuot is Chol HaMoed. It's Chol HaMoed. It's like one long moed. Really two parts to it. There's the Leida, And then there's the hatching of the egg, which is Shavuot. Okay, there's a long piece over there. If you have time to read through, it's really beautiful. Okay. Haggadah from Rav Yosef Tzvi Rimon. Haggadah Shirat Miriam. Beautiful, beautiful Haggadah. A little bit on the pricey side, but really, really beautiful. Has one in Hebrew and in English. Colorful, lots of pictures, color-coordinated. Has halacha charts, has explanations. Really a beautiful Haggadah. Rav Yosef Tzvi Rimon is one of the leading Dati Lu'umi Zionist rabbis in Eretz Yisrael, but is very much well-respected in other communities in Israel as well. It's funny, you got like Rav Asher Weiss, I guess, from one spectrum, and Rav Yosef Tzvi Rimon, but they're kind of like meshing together. They're now giving shiurim together, and they're at conferences together. Really phenomenal Rav, who was very much instrumental in helping a lot of the Rabbanim, because he has WhatsApp groups, and where you could ask a question, and he'll write a tshuva. So it used to be, how did you get a tshuva written? You have to call the gabbai of some posse, or send them a letter, hoping that they would get it. And you would hope in the next volume, you'll find your answer. Oh, they published my answer, or you get a letter back in the mail from the answer that was responded, that he responded with. So Rav Yosef Tzvi Rimon is high tech. He does WhatsApps, and he actually sends you the tshuva in WhatsApp. Gives you a whole tshuva on a PDF file. I think it's like 27 WhatsApp groups. Can you imagine that? 27 WhatsApp groups of different rabbinic groups or menchanchim and mechanchot all over the world. All over the world. And it's amazing how he gets through almost all the she'elot in a timely manner. And if not, within a week, usually you get an answer back. Phenomenal. Unbelievable. So here he has a quote, Rav Avraham Yitzchak, a Cohen cook. Rav cook, and he explains the words of Afikomen. Afikomen means... And when do we eat the afikomen? In safun. What does safun mean? It means hidden. It means hidden. You know, there were also, I just heard, also the word safun is like safon. Right? Safon is to the north. So it's like you're looking up to Hashem, right? Safon. Towards the end, you're looking, oh, that's cute. I'm not sure if that works. Because really, I mean, I guess it depends on how you're standing. It's like front of safon, not up, but oh, cute answer. All right, but safun, what does safun mean? Hidden. He says, the Rav Kook says it's the hidden aspect of man and life. And he says that based on the Maharal also, that when we eat, so what do? We eat, and many times we're eating for a mitzvah, right? We have a meal, a Yom Tov meal. So part of the Yom Tov meal is to eat and to have simcha and to sing songs and to make kiddush and to eat. Okay, great. We all do that. But parts of us, obviously, are not saying like, l'shem yuchad, I'm totally eating just because it's a mitzvah and I'm not eating because I want to have that steak right now or that chicken or that soup or like that wine. Like, if it's up to me, I wouldn't have any of that, right? For us, we want to eat it. It looks great. It's delicious. And at the same time, it's a mitzvah. So he says, when is it the time of the one in our lives, once a year, when you really can't eat anymore? But the reason why you're eating is because it is a mitzvah to eat. And he says, that's the afikomen. That's afikomen, where you're like, I can't do this. Is this kazai? Can I take the smallest kazai possible according to whatever shita it is? Because I just can't eat anymore. So he says that when we eat matzah, what does it do? It's an expression of servitude, of difficulty, but also it's not only the bread of affliction, but it's the bread of freedom. And what we're doing is that we're finally able to express that the night of Pesach, the Seder night, at the end, when we're aspiring for our actions to reflect the truth of our internal self. What is safun? What is hidden? What's hidden is our true self, that we want to get close to God, we want to do mitzvah for the sake of doing mitzvah. But of course, human nature is we need to eat, we need to drink, we need to do so many things in our life. But this is the one time I'm able to show God, I'm really just eating because it's a mitzvah. I really have no, I already tasted the matzah, we already, whether complained how thick the matzah is or how delicious the thin matzah is, we already spoke how expensive the matzah is per pound, and I get it, we've already went through that in the beginning of the Seder. But now at this point, we're done. It's over with. But we got to eat that little bit amount left. We're doing that because that is our pure intention, is to do a mitzvah, to fulfill the mitzvah. It's to symbolize our spiritual goal. And that's really what we're supposed to go through the night of Pesach. Where at the end of the night, we're just completely spiritual. We just want to sing. We just want to feel the presence of Hashem. The eating and the drinking is really just for a mitzvah. A fourth cup of wine is getting to me also. I'm just doing it because it's a mitzvah. Atkan, gamarnu. But we're doing the end only because it's a mitzvah, and we're doing it because we want to feel that spiritual closeness to Hashem. Okay, page 12, number 13. We're our final three. Shefocha matcha. also from Rabbi Lam, Shefoch HaMatcha. Now what's interesting is in the Sephardic Haggadot, there is no Shefoch HaMatcha. All right, historically, they say Shefoch HaMatcha was because of the pogroms and everything else that, unfortunately, Ashkenazic Jews went through in Europe. And this wasn't a piece that was added in the Sephardic Haggadot. So he says it's very peculiar, it's very strange that we're like asking God to take revenge. It's not really a Jewish concept. Binfol oyivcha al tismach. Right, there are things that we do at the Pesach Seder because we're not overly excited and happy and joyous that the Egyptians were killed and there goes our enemies. Right, whether it be that we dip either our fingers or pour a little bit of the wine because also to show that, you know, we're not completely pouring it, but we're doing a little bit at a time to show that they suffered and that they died, and we're not overly joyous and excited. The seventh day of Pesach, there's no Hallel Shalem because Maseya Daita Rubayam Atemu Mim Shira. How can we sing a full shir of a full song when the Egyptians all died by the splitting of the sea? Yes, Hashem needed to do it. Yes, we were saved, but there were God's creations that were killed and that they are no longer there. So it's a very hard concept for us to really understand. Because why not? Let's be joyous that bad and evil is eradicated in the world. Why can't we? So he says, a very interesting idea, that yes, that's a natural human emotion to have, right? When an enemy dies, we're excited, we're happy. We're going to dance and we're going to be happy about it. Who says we shouldn't be? But at the same time, he says that what ends up happening in the second paragraph, those who give verbal expression to their enmity are usually the least likely to act upon it. So sometimes you need to talk about it. Right? If you hold it in, all that anger and that rage and revenge that you want to have, and you don't talk about it, what ends up happening? Yeah, you end up taking revenge. And sadly, things happen. But when you talk about it, you acknowledge what you feel. You acknowledge all, you speak about it. And on Wednesdays, we do that. Kel nekamot Hashem, kel nekamot ofir. We speak of God of vengeance. And our that God is kel nekamot, our have to keep your righteous resentment pent up within, without release, is like not being able to perspire. It keeps the poison inside your system and destroys it. When the steam of indignation at the humiliations and indignities we have had to endure over the centuries builds up the pressure within us, we give it release. But how do we give it release? Not with guns and knives, chas v'shalom, and bombs and nekama like that. How do we give it release? God, shefoch hamatcha, you take care of whoever you need to take care of. You just do it. Yes, take revenge, but however you decide to do it, we're not going to be the ones to do it. And there's that release at that moment. But once you have that and you release and you let go, you feel better. You feel better. You feel good. You feel a little bit better about it. And he says that what we end up doing is allowing ourselves to not let our hatred or vengeance within us take the better part of us. Allow Hashem. That's important to let us express that. Expressing is very much, I mean, obviously the therapists in the room or listening to the recording will say, yeah, that's very true. You need to speak your feelings and your emotions. If you don't talk about it, bad things happen. You say things you do things you don't want to do. You act in ways you don't want to act. Well, when you talk about it and you allow those emotions to express themselves, then you're able to not allow it to just feel it's all building up within our system and then letting it out in ways that are very unhealthy. Okay. Shebishvilenu zacharlanu kila olam chasta. Okay, we're towards the end of the Haggadah. Oh, it's towards the end of Haggadah. So we say God, when shebishvilenu, when we're downcast, then we were downcast, Hashem remembered us. Hashem remembered our suffering. So the Zohar comments and wonders that who is the one this is speaking of? It was Avram who led Yitzchak to the Akedah. And of course, what do we think of? We think of the most powerful and pure faith that Avram Avinu had. He listened to God, heard God, and took his own son who he loved, or the son that he loved so much from Sarah, and he was about to go and kill him, and to shecht him. And he didn't end to do it. Wow, Avram's emunah was unshaken and unshakable. But he says that the pasuk says, Avram, vayar Avraham et hamakom merachok. Avram saw the place from afar. And the Zohar says, not that Avram saw it as far as looked up the mountain, and he said, ooh, I think that's where we need to go. By Merachok, the Zohar plays with the words and says, Miruchak. That Vayar Avram et hamakom Miruchak. That he saw himself distanced from that place. That, yeah, Avraham, as he's walking, is scared and is questioning, why am I doing this? And why would God want me to do this? And should I even go ahead and to do this? And the Zohar takes a traditional reading and changes it up completely. And it's not that Chas v'Shalom, that Avraham not have faith in Hashem. Rather, what's he doing? What's he doing with this? So the Ger Rebbe explains, the Zohar's explanation, the Sfat Emet explains that Avraham, that the Zohar is not denying that Avraham, in the last paragraph in the middle, that the Ger Rebbe in the Sfat Emet interprets the Zohar not as denying Avraham, as not denying that Avraham was plagued by serious doubt, but that Avraham overcame that doubt by a sheer act of will. And he determined to turn that questioning into a rousing affirmation of God's ultimate justice. Avraham had doubts. We all have doubts of some sorts in our lives. At different points of our lives, there's always a little moment or a big moment of doubt in our lives. And now what do? We suppress it. No, we can't think that way. But what did Avraham do with his doubt? Continue to fight through it. He says, okay, I don't know what's going on. So I don't like this. I don't know. I don't like where this is going. But I'm doing it anyway because that's what Hashem wants me to do. So remarkably, the Zohar turns Avraham's very human reaction of doubt into a source of greater faith. And that's what made Avraham so great. That's what made him the Avraham Avinu with the greatest faith of all. Because he took that moment of doubt and was able to fight through it into something far greater than what it was before. It is that, that Chassidim always like to talk about, that Sheva Yipol Tzadik Bekam. That many times that a person who's a tzaddik is Sheva Yipol. He's got to fall several times. People have to fall. They have to have this moment of just, they break, that whether it be their relationship or their avodat Hashem just breaks. But then what do? Vikam. They get back up again and they continue through. That is what makes a person a tzaddik. And this is what makes Avraham Avinu as the one who has great faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, last one. This is perfect. I go under an hour and we're at the 56-minute mark. Keep our eyes open for 4 more minutes. We're almost there. Last piece. So I didn't go through all 15 parts of the Haggadah, but I gave you 15 Divrei Torah. Okay, so there we go. Rabbi Yosef Zev Tzvi Ramon, once again, the Haggadah Shirat Miriam. End of the night. Echad Miyodea. Okay, this feels like the end of the night, right? Echad Miyodea. We're all singing the songs. He says, I understand. 1, 2, 2 Lucho, 3 Avo, 4 Yimor, 5 Chamisha, I get all that. So then we get to the last few, and it's almost like we're trying to figure out ways to connect something to numbers. 11. Okay, where do we find 11 in Tanakh? 11. Ah, the 11 stars in Yosef's dreams. Oh, come on. Really? Why don't we stop at 13? Go to 14, go to 15, go to 600,000, there's so many numbers out there that we could also play around with. 11, that's where we get to. And he says, what's 12? 12 Shvatim, okay, I get. And 13, what's Shlosh Asar? Huh? Midaya. What are Midaya? Midot. You could say Midot. Some say Midaya or the Midot Harachim, and some say Midot Shenidrasha Tatorah. That of the way the Torah is explained. So he says, but what is the connection between 11, 12, and 13? He says, everything until number 10 is clear. I get that all. So what are the 11 stars of Yosef? And if you remember, and it wasn't for me, but if you remember, Ketonet Pasim, right? That it started because of Yosef and his brothers, the terrible separation between Yosef and his brothers. And then there's the 12 tribes, and then the 13 attributes are probably the Midot HaRachamim of Hashem. So he says in the second to last paragraph, it is possible that 11 stars indeed indicate division and problems. Yes, it happens. Now Israel are at a time of crisis. However, we immediately continue with 12 tribes. The division is temporary. In the end, Yosef's brothers will unite with Yosef, and they will again be 12. Where did this take place? It happened in Egypt. It happened in Galut, in the unholy country. Through a process that eventually led to enslavement, Am Yisrael became unified. We do not always understand God's ways, but we know that God loves His nation Israel. We also know that the most difficult times, including our exile and crisis, play an important role in building Am Yisrael. Furnace of Egypt welded Am Yisrael together, eventually leading to the giving of the Torah. Thus, 13 attributes, 13 aspects of mercy that support Am Yisrael, God's merciful supervision over us is what takes us out of the division and difficulty of the 11 stars into the full unity of 12 tribes. There's two aspects that happen on the night of Pesach. One is our personal relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. It is our own stories that we write. It is our own stories that we are able to give over to our children and grandchildren and family members and people with us. It is our story of emunah, faith, that we transmit on the night of Pesach, something that they can't just learn in school, but is transmitted at home. But at the same time also, we remember the importance of Am Yisrael coming out of Eretz Mitzrayim, that we were as a people, as a nation, and that there are moments in our history that we are an Am, whether it be the Yitziyah or Matan Torah, or sadly, low moments of our history where our enemies are there to kill us and to destroy us, and we unite together to fight off our enemies. But we also have to remember that just as we are able to transmit our history to our children and the people around us and our faith, we also have to transmit the message of Achdut, of Am Yisrael, because that is what's going to bring us, L'Geula Shleima, together with the Yud Gimel Midot, back to Eretz Yisrael. Everyone have a Chag Sameach.